Hello, I'm Pastor Rick, and welcome to our podcast. I hope that the message that you're about to hear will bless and encourage you today.
Eli Wiesel. He was Romanian born, he's Jewish, became an American, he was a Holocaust survivor, Nobel laureate, former professor of humanities at Boston University. He penned the words that are on the screen. The opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. The opposite of art is not ugliness, it's indifference. The opposite of faith is not heresy, it's indifference. And the opposite of life is not death, it's indifference. I want to acknowledge pastor and author Carrie Newhouse, who wrote an article about indifference, which got me thinking about this subject, and actually a couple of the points in your notes are directly from him, the rest are mine, but I wanted to acknowledge him. My title this morning is The Curse of Indifference. The Curse of Indifference. Indifference is a curse in relationships. Gillian Van said this in an article that she wrote recently on indifference. When we think about why a relationship might end, we often think of an explosive fight or major betrayal. But often the end of a relationship results from something much less dramatic, indifference. Indifference in the workplace is a curse. I once worked for a company, and when I got the job, I was so excited. Do you ever have a job that you're looking forward to? You hope that they will choose you for the job. And I got the job, and I was so excited, and I got to the place where I was going to work, went through their training that they had. It was pretty minimal, but I got some training. And then, after a period of time, slowly but surely, indifference began to sink into my heart. I would go to work and it was like I didn't care so much anymore. I wasn't so excited. I didn't pull into the parking lot and feel this jump in my heart. It slowly crept in because management was indifferent. I wanted to do a good job. They were only concerned about getting by. As long as I did the minimum, they were happy. Excellence was not rewarded or commended, and indifference set in. And you know what happened? I began to hate my job. That's the curse of indifference. Think about it. Do you like to go to a restaurant that when you walk in, it's like the staff is indifferent that you're there? Nobody comes quickly to seat you at a table. A waitress doesn't come by to get your drink order. It's like, oh, we have another customer. They're indifferent. You probably go once. You probably don't go back. The chef seemed indifferent when he prepared or she prepared your plate. That's a curse of indifference. Indifference is a curse in relationships. Indifference is a curse in the workplace. Indifference is a curse in education. When a student or a teacher no longer cares about learning, when either one of them just can't see any purpose for being in school, indifference sets in and learning ceases, or it becomes only a minimum. The curse of indifference. Now, I could go on and talk about the curse of indifference in these areas and in dozens of others, but I'm only going to focus on one additional area. Indifference is especially a curse when it comes to your faith and your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I am concerned with what is happening amongst our culture here in the West, with how indifference has permeated the hearts and the minds and the souls and the actions of those who call themselves Christ followers. When you grow indifferent about your relationship with Jesus, your faith walk, or your church involvement, then your relationship is in trouble. Just as a marriage is in trouble when one or both of the people in the marriage have grown indifferent, relationships are in danger when indifference sets in. Your relationship with Jesus is in danger when indifference to Him, His people, and the things of God come into our hearts. The Lord spoke through Jeremiah the prophet to the nation of Israel, and what he said is applicable to all followers of our Lord. So a couple of verses coming up on the screen. In Jeremiah chapter 2, we're only looking at two verses, verse 5 and verse 32. This is what the Lord says. What injustice did your fathers find in me? He's saying, look, what did your forefathers see? What injustice? What did I do wrong? What injustice did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? They became indifferent to their God. And then verse 32, my people have forgotten me for days without number, or my people have become indifferent towards me days without number. It's the curse of indifference in our spiritual life. But the New Testament even speaks more pointedly to indifference when Jesus speaks in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Now, he's talking to a church. He's talking to the Laodiceans, the church of Laodicea. But listen to what he says. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, or it could be said this way, so because you have grown indifferent. Now, those are my words, not the scripture's words. Those are my words. That's why they're in blue. So then, because you have grown indifferent and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's how strongly our Lord feels about indifference in our relationship with Him, His people, and the things of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Let's define indifference, and then we'll get into the points for today's message. Indifference is a lack of importance, interest, concern, or sympathy. It's a lack of these things. Synonyms for it would be apathy, unconcern, lack of feeling, disinterest, boredom, unenthusiasm. Or as we have a meme, it's eh. Eh, very popular meme. Meme or emoji. Eh. Indifference. And indifference is setting into the hearts of way too many of God's people. Here's the thing. When you're indifferent, you don't hate. There is no surge of strong emotion. Whether it's a job, education, a relationship, or your spiritual life, it is just no longer important. That's indifference. And that is actually more dangerous than hate. Jesus said, I wish you would be hot towards me or cold towards me. But you're indifferent towards me. He didn't say the one that's cold, the ones that are totally opposed to him, he's going to vomit out of his mouth. He says it's the ones that have cooled and have become indifferent. That's the curse. That's the danger of indifference. So hopefully you grabbed a note sheet. Points will be coming on the screen. Number one this morning, you grow indifferent when you no longer see value in something. You grow indifferent when you no longer see value in something. Whatever you are indifferent to is no longer significant enough for you to carve out time for it anymore. When you become indifferent towards education, the teacher doesn't carve out time to prepare good lessons. The student doesn't carve out time to do homework, to learn the material. They find ways just to get by. When your relationship becomes indifferent, you no longer carve out time, specific time, special time for each other. When you grow indifferent to the things of God, you don't carve out time for it anymore. Does this describe your faith life? Your relationship with Jesus? Or your relationship with His bride, the local church? Hear this statement. If you are not carving out time for these things, your faith life, your relationship with Jesus, or your relationship with His bride, the body of Christ, you are growing or have grown indifferent. If you are not If you are not carving out time for these things, your faith life, your relationship with Jesus, or your relationship with His bride, the local church, you are growing indifference. Number two, indifference creeps in and grows. A relationship doesn't cool instantly. Marriages don't fall apart instantly. Indifference doesn't set in and overwhelm a relationship. It happens over time. You don't grow indifferent to your job instantly. It happens over time. And your relationship with Jesus doesn't grow lukewarm instantly. It cools over time. So it leads us to the antidote to indifference number three. The antidote to indifference is passion. The antidote to indifference is passion. You are never indifferent to things that you are passionate about. You are never indifferent to things you are passionate about. I was thinking of someone, I don't remember if I read this story, if I actually knew this person, but they were one of these people that they didn't care much about anything. They were just indifferent. Whether it was their job, their education, they just were indifferent. But if you could get them to talk about ice cream, all of a sudden, a spark came into their eye. They knew how ice cream was made. They knew what the best ice cream was. They knew which one used higher quality ingredients. They had passion about ice cream. It's the most I ever saw that person just, whoa, I didn't think they could be alive about anything. Listen, is there a spark? When it comes to the things of God, do you light up when you think about Jesus Christ, His Word, serving in the church, being a part of something that's reaching the world? If you are growing indifferent to your faith life, your relationship with Jesus, or your relationship with His bride, the local church, you may need to remind yourself of what Jesus did for you to renew your spiritual passion. And I'm going to read a story to you. And the purpose, I hope, of this story is that it will help you to see what Jesus did for you. This is fiction written by a man by the name of Matthew Kelly. It's about 20 years old, at least. I think that's when I first read it. I don't even know how it came across my desk, but I've never forgotten the story. I've kept it in my files. The story is called Clean Blood. Use your imaginations now and imagine this. You're driving home on Monday after a long day of work, and your radio is turned on, and you pick up a little bit of a news story about a little village someplace in India where some villagers have suddenly died, suddenly and strangely died, of a flu that has never been seen before. It is not typical influenza. It's different. Three or four people are dead. And it's kind of interesting to you that the news report said they're sending some doctors there to investigate it. And as I read the story, it's going to be like, didn't we just kind of go through something like this? Yeah, there's a lot of parallels, but this story was written over 20 years ago. You don't think much about the news story, but the following Sunday, as you're coming home from church, you hear another news report. Only this report says that it's not three villagers, it's now 30,000 villagers. In the Back Hills area of India. And that night, it's on TV. CNN runs a story. And people are heading over to India from the disease center in Atlanta because this disease strain has never been seen before. By Monday morning, when you get up, it's the lead story on the news. And it's not just India anymore. It's Pakistan. It's Afghanistan, Iran, and before you know it, you're hearing about this story everywhere, and they have now coined a term for it. It's called the mystery flu. The president has made some comments that he and his family are praying and hoping that it will all go well over there, but everyone is wondering, how are we going to contain it? That's when the president of France makes an announcement that shocks Europe. He is closing their borders. No flights from India, Pakistan, or any of the other countries where this new strain of flu has been seen. And that night, you're watching a little bit of CNN before going to bed, and your jaw hits your chest when a weeping woman is translated into English from a French news program. There is a man lying in the hospital in Paris dying of the mystery flu. It's come to Europe. Panic strikes. As best you can tell, after contracting the disease, you have it for a week before you know it. And you're contagious for that week before you know it. Then you have 4 days of unbelievable symptoms, and then you die. No one survives this disease. 4 days of unbelievable symptoms, and you die. Britain closes its borders, but it's too late. It's in Southampton, Liverpool, Northampton, and then Tuesday morning, the President of the United States makes the following statement. Due to a national security risk, all flights to and from Europe and Asia have been canceled. If your loved ones are overseas, I'm sorry. They cannot come back until we find a cure for this thing. Within 4 days, our nation has been plunged into an unbelievable fear. And people are wondering, what if it comes to this country? And preachers are saying it's a scourge of God. But that Wednesday night, you go to a church prayer meeting, and then somebody comes yelling in from the parking lot, "Turn on the radio! Turn on the radio!" And while everyone in church listens to a little transistor radio with a microphone stuck up to it, the announcement is made. Two women are lying in Long Island in the hospital, dying from the mystery flu. And within hours, it seems that this disease is enveloping our country. People are working round the clock trying to find an antidote, trying to find out what this thing is so a vaccine can be created, but nothing is working. Now it's in California, now it's in Oregon, Arizona, Florida, Massachusetts. It's as though it's sweeping in from our borders. And then all of a sudden, news comes out. They broke the code. They broke the code on the disease. A cure can be found, and a vaccine can be made, but it's going to take the blood of somebody who has a certain blood type with certain antibodies, and the person cannot be infected with the disease. And so all through the Midwest, through every channel of the emergency broadcasting system, everyone is asked to do one simple thing all across the Midwest. Go to your downtown hospital and have your blood analyzed. That's all we ask of you. When you hear the sirens go off in your neighborhood, please make your way quickly. Please make your way quietly and safely to the hospitals. Hour after hour, people are analyzed and no one is a match. Day after day goes by. No one has the right type of blood that has not been infected. No one has clean blood. When it's your turn, you and your family go down on Friday night. And there's a long line. And they've got nurses and they've got doctors coming out to each person, pricking fingers and taking a little bit of blood, labeling it and taking it back inside for analysis. Your spouse and your kids are out there with you. And they take your blood, put your names on it, and take it inside. And they say, wait here in the parking lot, and if we call your name, you can be dismissed to go home. You stand around, and fear just permeates that parking lot. You see neighbors, you see friends, you see coworkers all standing there, and it's just like everyone is terrified. Is this the end of the world? Will we ever find a cure for this thing? And one by one, names are called and people are discharged. They say, go home. And then suddenly a young man comes running out of the hospital. He is screaming. He's yelling the name of someone and he's waving a clipboard. And people are going, what? What? And he yells it again. And your son tugs on your jacket and he says, Daddy, that's my name. Daddy, he's calling me. And before you know it, they've grabbed your boy and they've taken him into the hospital. And you go, whoa, whoa, wait a minute, hold on, what's going on? And they say, it's okay, it's okay. We think his blood is clean. We think his blood is pure. We want to check again and make sure that he doesn't have the disease. We think he might have the right type of blood. So they take your son back into the hospital. And they take him back to an examining room. And 5 tense minutes later, out comes the doctors and the nurses, and they are crying. And they are hugging one another. And some are even laughing. It's the first time you've seen anybody laugh in a week. And an old doctor walks up to you and says, thank you, sir. Your son's blood is perfect. It's clean and it's pure, and we can use it to make a vaccine. And as word begins to spread all across that parking lot full of folks, people are screaming, people are praying, and they're laughing and they're crying. But then this gray-haired doctor pulls you and your wife aside and says, may I see you for a moment? We didn't realize the donor would be a minor. And we need you to sign a consent form. You follow the doctor away from the crowd, inside the hospital. And you get the papers to sign. And just as you begin to sign, you notice that there is a box that says number of pints, and it's been left blank. And you say, wait a minute, what is this? How many pints? And that's when the old doctor's smile fades. And he says, we had no idea it would be a little child. We weren't prepared. We need it all. But I don't understand. He's my only son. The old doctor says, we're talking about the world here. Please sign. And we need to hurry. Can't you give him a transfusion? If we had clean blood, we would, but we don't. Please, will you sign? And in numb silence, you do. And then they say, would you like to have a moment with him before we begin? Could you walk back in? Could you walk back into that room where he sits on the table saying, Daddy, Mommy, what's going on? Could you take his hand in yours and say, Son, your mommy and I love you. And we would never, ever let anything happen to you that didn't just have to be. Do you understand that? When the old doctor comes back in and says, I'm sorry, we've got to get started. People all over the world are dying. Could you leave that room? Could you walk out while he is saying, Dad, Mom, Dad, why have you abandoned me? And the doctor puts your son to sleep and drains all of his blood. Next week, they have a ceremony to honor your son. He saved the world. Everyone is invited. And at the ceremony, some people, they sleep right through it. And some folks don't even bother to come because they have better things to do. And some folks come with a pretentious smile and just pretend to care. And you want to jump up and say, excuse me? My son died for you. Don't you care? Does it mean nothing to you? And then the author of this story makes this statement. I wonder if that's what God says. Or if that's what God wants to say. My son died for you. Does it mean nothing? Don't you know how much I care? Powerful story by Mr. Kelly, but it causes us to think. When you think of what Jesus really did for you, shedding his blood, dying for you, can you remain indifferent? When you think of Jesus willingly doing that, doesn't something inside of you cause a passion to rise up? I want you to ask yourself. Just honestly ask yourself. No show of hands, just ask yourself. Am I growing indifferent to my faith? To Jesus? Or to his body, the local church? Am I growing indifferent? And if you answer yes, what do you need to do? The next 3 points will answer that. Number 4, you need to confess your indifference as sin and repent of it. You need to confess your indifference as sin and repent of it. You think, sin? Well, it's interesting. Ruth Haley Barton wrote an article called The Darkness of Indifference, and she says this. Is indifference really sin? Some might ask. Well, only if you take seriously the weight of God's instructions to be kind to the tender-hearted, to be kind and tender-hearted towards one another, to love one another fervently, to listen and bear with one another, to speak the truth in love, to confess our sins to one another so that we may be healed, to forgive as we have been forgiven, to welcome the stranger, to share our bread with the hungry, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, only if you believe that in Christ there is no longer Greek or Jew, slave nor free, male nor female, for all of us are one in Christ. Now listen to our next statement. None of these attitudes, actions, and behaviors emerge from indifference. They emerge from hearts inflamed with passion for God and for other human beings. Everything that you and I, as followers of Christ, are commanded to do cannot come out of a heart of indifference, cannot come out of being lukewarm, cannot come out of forgetting about the Lord days without number. They will only come out of hearts of passion. So yes, indifference is a sin, and we need to confess our indifference as sin and repent of it. Number two, ask God to help you renew your passion. Ask God to help you to renew your passion. Let's just face it. The enemy of our souls, the enemy of the church of Jesus Christ, the enemy of your faith life, the devil, will sneak and creep indifference into our hearts before we're even aware of it. And a message like this will shake us. Ask God to help you renew your passion, because the antidote to indifference is passion. Ask God to help you to renew your passion. See, Jesus, again, let me quote to you Revelation 3. Jesus is very clear about how he's going to respond to indifferent believers, to lukewarm people, to those that are neither hot nor cold. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, or because you have grown indifferent, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of your mouth. Now, please, this is not a guilt trip. Jesus is not trying to put you on a guilt trip. When Jesus spoke to the church of Laodicea 2,000 years ago, and it was captured in John's writing in the book of Revelation, he was not necessarily trying to put them on a guilt trip by using such a vivid illustration of what he thinks about indifference, what he thinks about lukewarmness. He knows that indifference will destroy your spiritual life. He knows it will kill your faith, and he knows it will kill your relationship with him. And if your relationship with him is killed, if your faith dies, if your spiritual life is destroyed, then he has no other option but to vomit you out of his mouth. He's telling you what the option is. He's telling you what the consequences are of indifference, not to guilt you, but for you to sit up and to say, I had never thought that indifference was that dangerous. That's why I chose to title this message, The Curse of Indifference. So cry out to God to show you how to renew your passion, and then do whatever comes to mind. Number six, you fight against indifference through action. You fight against indifference through action. Dr. Jerome Bruner, a Harvard psychologist, made this statement. It's a great statement coming up on the screen. You're more likely to act yourself into feeling than feel yourself into an action. If you don't have passion, then you need to start acting in a certain way so that passion can grow. You need to start acting in a certain way, because you can act yourself into a feeling, that feeling of passion, a lot quicker than you're going to feel yourself into an action. Because passion comes and goes and it wanes. You need to do some action. So let me just give it to you a couple of things quickly. How can you act your way in a way that will renew your passion for Jesus and his people? Do the right things, even when you don't feel like it. If you don't feel like getting up and going to church, do it anyway. You don't feel like reading your Bible, do it anyway. You don't feel like serving in the church, do it anyway. You don't feel like praying, do it anyway. And then I know I'm going to step on some toes because I don't know if I've ever heard anyone here say it, but I've seen it written and I've heard others say it. Don't use the excuse, God understands how tired you are, so you know it's okay with him. Whoever told you it's okay with him? Whoever told you it's okay with him? Maybe he has. I'm not going to say he hasn't spoken to somebody like that. But you know what I found with most people, including myself? It's I'm telling myself that. Or the enemy who knows that if I will get into these habits, indifference is going to seep into my heart. I am going to grow lukewarm. And my faith life is going to wither. And my relationship with Jesus is going to begin to shrivel and die. So the team makes its way back to the platform. I'm going to ask you a question, a couple of questions actually. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you today? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you today? And maybe your prayer should be, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today? If confession is necessary and repentance is necessary, then today, will you confess and repent of indifference? Do you need to start acting in a way that will begin to renew your passion? Then today, start acting in the ways that will begin to renew your passion. Today, I'm going to challenge many of us. Those of you that are at home, I can't challenge you to do this, but I'm going to challenge you to get out of your seats here in just a few moments. And if you are aware that indifference has seeped in to your heart, I want you out of your seats. And I want you in the front. Because there is something about taking that step out of your seat and forward that you say, I am serious about this. I am willing to admit that indifference has gotten into my heart. I'm willing to also not only admit that indifference has got into my heart, I'm willing to confess it for what it is, sin. And I'm willing to repent of it and to change my ways. Indifference is a curse. Any place in your life where there is indifference, it will begin to kill that thing. A relationship with someone, your job, education, but more specifically, your relationship with Jesus, your faith life, your connection to his church. The team is going to lead us in a chorus, and then I'm going to come back up. I'm not inviting you to come forward yet. You need to be asking yourself, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me this morning? Would you stand as the team leads us, and then I will come back and I will lead us in the altar portion.
Thanks for joining us for this message from Columbus First Assembly. If this message has blessed you in any way, would you share it on your social media feeds so that others can be blessed also? If you would like to join us for an in-person service and you're close to us, we are in Columbus, Indiana, then our services start at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings and our church is located on the corner of 10th and Iowa. Once again, thanks for joining us. Look forward to having you join us again soon.